And here in these first two verses, three times in these two verses, David repeats these instructions. He says in verse 1, give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord. He says also, give unto the Lord glory and strength. And thirdly, in verse 2, he says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Now, no creature can give God anything. We know that. Let's turn to Psalm 50 and let me read this to you. No creature can actually give anything to God. The Lord tells us that in Psalm 50, verse 10, verse 9. He said, the Lord says, I will take no bullock out of your house, nor he goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. And if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. So what does this mean? Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory we do unto his name. I believe a better word for us in which to understand this is the word ascribe. Ascribe unto the Lord all things. Attribute unto the Lord glory and strength. Attribute, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. I can do that. I can ascribe to God all the glory. It's his, and all the praise and the strength because it's his. I can do that. And I must do that. And by God's grace, I will do that. Ascribe unto God all things. And then he says in verse 2 here, Psalm 29, he said, worship. Worship. I want to do that. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What is it to worship? I've tried my best to speak on that subject a time or two, and I've never really felt like I preached it like I ought to or would like to. But I can tell you again, worship is to bow down. It's to bow down. It's to reverence, to respect, to honor God. Worship is to express extreme devotion, admiration, and love for God, as only God is worthy. That's what worship is. And secondly, worship is heart business. You don't engage in worship except with the heart. With the heart, man believes. And to worship the Lord is to worship him, he said, in the beauty of holiness. What is this beauty of holiness? It's where true holiness and beauty is. It's in his presence. And that's the only place where true holiness and beauty dwells, in his presence. You know, this is where the Samaritan woman just missed it. She said to our Lord, she said, our fathers worship in these mountains. And you Jews say that men should worship in Jerusalem. And our Lord said, you worship you know not what. God is spirit. God is spirit, and they that worship God worship him in spirit and truth. And the Lord God seeketh such to worship him. Worshiping him in the beauty of holiness is to worship him in his divine, awesome, holy presence. And thirdly, and this is so important, to worship has nothing to do with the form, standing, sitting, lying. has nothing to do with the form. Worship itself. Worship may drive you to being prostrate or to lying in tears and agony. It may take you to that place, but you don't necessarily worship just because you're there. So it has nothing to do with form, has nothing to do with buildings. Not a thing in the world does worship have to do with where you are. A building or a garment. I see these fellows with all these garments on, going through all. Worship has nothing to do with a garment. Or even with words, which really cannot be spoken. True worship is in the beauty of His holiness, His presence, God Himself. A man and his God. That's where you worship, and whom you worship, and how you worship. And all else is chaff, which the wind driveth away. Thy people shall be willing to worship in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. Let's turn to Isaiah, just a moment, verse chapter 6 of Isaiah, in which Isaiah said he saw the Lord, the presence of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up in his train, filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Oh, woe is me. I am undone. I am cut off, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it on my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and that your sin is purged. That's the work of our Lord Jesus Christ from the altar. The live coal burned away the sin and iniquity. And then also, having seen his holiness and his power, I heard the voice of the Lord. I got into the presence of God in His true holiness and beauty, and then I heard. What did you hear? Go back to my text, first chapter 29 of the book of Psalms. I'll give you 6 or 7 reasons why the Lord should have all the glory and the strength, and we should ascribe to Him the glories of His name, and worship Him in the beauty of true holiness. And here it is. The voice of the Lord, verse 3, is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Now, what does that suggest to you? When the psalmist says, what does that bring to your mind when you think of the voice of the Lord upon the waters? Well, let me show you. Over in Genesis 1, His voice, His word, everything God made, He made by His word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And listen to this in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Look at verse 6. And the Lord God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters above and the waters below. And then over here in Psalm 27, he said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters in creation. Then the Spirit of God was upon the waters in the flood of Noah's day. And the ark was lifted up above all the waters. The Spirit of God moved. And then in Exodus chapter 14, listen to this. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back with a strong east wind all that night, and made of the sea dry land the whole area. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters protected were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. The voice of the Lord God upon the waters. And then I tell you another beautiful place where the water, the voice of the Lord was upon the water. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Listen to this. John chapter 19, verse 34. Verse 32 of John 19, verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which were crucified with Christ. But when they came to the Lord Jesus and saw he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and out came blood and water. The voice of the Lord upon the waters. Augustus Toplady talked about that. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save me from wrath. Justify me and make me pure. Waters of God. And then the believer's comfort. It says, he maketh me to lie down by the still waters. That's our comfort. So, David said, the voice of the Lord, the Word of God, is upon the waters, wherever they are, upon the waters. Now watch this. In verse 3, and the God of glory thundereth, and the Lord is upon many waters. Two different things there. The voice of the Lord is upon the water, and then the voice of the Lord thunders. You know, somebody said, he spake and they heard it thunder. Didn't they say that about it thundereth? What does that mean when the Lord thunders? He's going to be heard. That's exactly what that means. It says, the Lord thundereth, because he's going to be heard. And that thunder, which we will hear, will be to the point of feeling the sound. If you've been in I know you have, all of you, a great thunderstorm, you feel it. It feels like the earth shakes. But when the Lord speaks, he'll be heard. He'll be heard. My sheep will hear my voice. Won't be any mistake about it. He'll hear your thunder. And you know when he thunders, so many times he thunders on many waters. What do you do with that picture? I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I did look this up. Listen to it. The Lord is upon many waters. He thunders upon great waters. And David said, listen to this, Psalm 18:16. The Lord sent from above and took me and drew me out of many waters. He took me. He called me. And then he took me through some deep water. Psalm 69, save me, O God. Save me, for I am come into deep waters, and the floods overflow me. You've been there, haven't you? Many waters. Psalm 73, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And Psalm 144, verse 7, Lord, send your hand from above and deliver me out of these many waters. How does he deliver us? Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The Lord thundereth, but the Lord himself is upon those many waters. He's involved in it. You're not alone. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're not alone. He's upon the waters. Yeah, he's upon the waters. All right, let's go back to our text. Verse 4. All right, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. And verse 4 says the voice of the Lord is powerful. Powerful. One verse said, where the word of the king is, there's power. Where the word of the king is, there's power. And Paul the Apostle told the church at Thessalonica, our gospel didn't come to you in word only. It came to you in power. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. You know what that word is? It's dunamis. It's dynamite. The power of God is the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If my voice is the only voice you hear, it won't help you much. We must hear him speak who speaks from heaven. And when he said that, one who speaks from heaven, he said, I'll not only shake the earth, I shake heaven too, for your sake. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Powerful. Great in power. Because the voice of the Lord is powerful upon the conscience to convince us and convict us of sin. The voice of the Lord upon the mind is powerful to reveal the wisdom of Christ. The voice of the Lord is powerful upon the heart to break it and shed abroad the love of God and enable us to embrace the Lord Jesus. The voice of the Lord is powerful upon the will to make us walk in paths of righteousness. That's right. He'll enable you to walk in paths of righteousness if you hear his voice thundering in power. And then watch this word here. The voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Majesty. The voice of the Lord is powerful and full of majesty. Selah. Pause. Think about it. Majesty. One writer said this, when it thunders, what else is usually there? When it thunders, what else is usually there? Lightning. There is lightning and then there's thunder. And in the scriptures, the Lord talks about his having the power over the lightning. I say to it, go and it goes, and come and it comes. What is lightning? Light. Oh, more than that. It's the light. This light is the intensity of the sun. If it stood on a stormy night and watched the lightning, it just blinds you. But not only does it blind you, but it leaves, when it's gone away, it leaves a mark. It leaves where it was. Light to the intensity of the sun. And this light, this heat, can melt a stone. Did you know that? It'll melt a stone. This stony eye. This light is the power of God to defy gravity. Lightning. And the effect of it is to paralyze both men and animals, that they might be still and know that I'm God. Be still. The voice of the Lord is powerful and so full of majesty. Look at the next verse 5. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the big ones, the powerful ones, the beautiful ones, the cedars of Lebanon, known throughout the whole world. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Have you ever seen what lightning can do to a tree? I know you have. What lightning can do to a proud tree that stood for years, even to the proud cedars of Lebanon. And one fellow wrote a poem about this. He wrote, black from God's stroke from above. The burnt, smoldering cedar stands, a sad, pitiful, shattered trunk, broken by his mighty hand. The mighty cedar will have two effects when struck by lightning. It'll either fall prostrate before him, crushed, or it'll just stand there, black, smoldering, stripped of its beauty, and a mere memento of his power, like Pharaoh of old. The Lord just let him stand there and made him a monument to man's failure and to God's glory. What'll it be? He breaks the proud cedars of Lebanon and brings them prostrate before his presence, or lets them just stand there and wear away as a memento of his power. Let me read that to you in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. I want you to look at this. Isaiah chapter 2. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. How the mighty do fall. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10. Enter into the rock. You got it? Isaiah 2, 10. Enter into the rock. Hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. That's what we're talking about. The lofty looks of men, man shall be humble. The haughtiness of men shall be brought down, and the glory of the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that's proud and lofty, and upon everyone that's lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, every fenced wall, upon the ships of Tarshish, upon the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be brought down. The haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The Lord breaketh the cedars, even the cedars of Lebanon. Voice of the Lord. Verse 7. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The word divide here is to separate. It's like hewing something. Hew, chop wood, split wood. You hew it apart. And now turn to Hebrews 4 for our New Testament example. Hebrews 4, this is what we're saying. The Lord divideth the flames of fire. In Hebrews 4, verse 12. Now watch it. The word, the voice of God is quick, Hebrews 4, 12, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierceth even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, divides the flames, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and neither is there any creature that is not manifested, exposed, revealed in his sight, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What does this say? The voice of God, the word of God, divides the flames. Well, number one, it casts away all of our pretended goodness and manifests and reveals true goodness and the holiness of God. His voice exposes our great guilt and reveals his great grace. His voice, his word, lays bare the heart and reveals the secret thoughts and intents of our hearts, while he gives us, through the sword of the Spirit, a new heart and love for him. The flames consume our dross, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and yet at the same time purifies us in the flames and gives us the gold of faith. The word separates, the voice of God separates and divides the enemies of Christ from the friends of Christ. The voice of the Lord divides the flame. And number five is verse 8. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The wilderness. Now I want you to listen to me. He shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh even the wilderness of Kadesh. That's that terrible wilderness through which Israel wandered all those years. When will God speak? When God pleases. Where will God speak? Where God pleases. The wilderness. If it so pleases him. To whom will God speak? To whom he pleases. But it's the Lord who speaks. And the Lord, the voice of the Lord, shaketh the wilderness. Now listen to me. Our Lord does not court the applause of people. His greatest deeds are done where the eye of men never see. When the voices and sounds of the earth are heard so loud and so regularly and so multiple, no great work is done. But in the closet, our Lord said, where men pray, that's where the work is done. In the wilderness, when no one speaks, that's when his voice is very distinct. When people will just be still and know that I'm God. But when we're always talking, always trying to figure things out, always trying to find a way, he's not going to say anything. He's going to speak in the wilderness. He's going to speak in the quiet places. He's going to speak when we stop speaking. It takes a long time to find that out. Just stop speaking. Just stop trying to figure it out and wait on the Lord. You see, the Lord will shake the wilderness, even the wilderness of Kadesh, and he'll come to our wilderness where all is quiet and make it blossom like a rose. That's right. Let me show you a verse, Isaiah 35. Make it blossom like a rose. Isaiah 35. And verse 3. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong now, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God, with a recompense, and he'll come and save you. And then, when he comes, the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame shall leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become as a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and the highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness, the unclean not pass over it. It shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools. We once were fools, shall not err therein. He'll shake our wilderness and make it blossom like a rose. And then the last one. This is Psalm 29. Look at it. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. What's that saying? Makes the deer, the female deer, the frightened deer. Just out there in the hills of West Virginia are thousands of deer. And there's a little female doe that's carrying her first fawn, is that what you call them? And she doesn't know what's happening to her. But yet the Lord maketh her to give birth. He maketh her to have an understanding of what's going on and be able to handle what's going on. How'd she know it? The voice of the Lord. He talks to her. He tells her what to do. Job said that. Turn to Job. Just a minute. Job 39. Listen to it. Job 39, verse 1. Listen. The frightened deer is going to give birth. Something that she's never done before, but she does it very effectively because he tells her. He's the midwife. That's right. God's the midwife. He says, knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? You know that? No, you don't know that. Or canst thou mark when the hinds, the deer, do calve, bring forth their young? Can you handle that? Can you number the months that they fulfill? You know how to handle that? No. Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth, they bow themselves? They bring forth their young ones? They cast out their sorrows, and their young ones are in good liking. He tells them. And then they grow up with corn and go forth and return not to their mamas after a while. Like those little birds, you know. Who instructed those little birds to build those nests? Who made them sit all day on those eggs? The voice of the Lord. Voice of the Lord teaches every one of them. who knows when you push them out of the nest? He does. And he tells them. I believe that. That's what it says here. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds, the deer, to calve. And listen, and the voice of the Lord discovereth the forest. Let me just turn to that for you. Genesis 2. Listen, here it is, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden. He planted a garden in Eden, eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow. He made it grow. Every tree that's pleasant to the sight, good for food, tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, the tree of good and evil. He planted the garden. He discovered the forest. They didn't just happen to be there. The voice of the Lord put them there. And then it says here in closing, and here's the close. Listen. Voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. That's a given. Everyone that's in his temple, of his temple, part of his temple, they're going to speak of his glory without question. No tongue will be silent when the glory of the Lord is the theme. Just can't be. Just can't be. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. And in his presence, in the beauty of true holiness, and in his temple, everyone speaks of his glory. They just do.